Living and Dying with Honor Bible Study Lesson number 102, which is also a special within this known as Obedience to God or Man Bible Study Lesson number 14. We are now ready to introduce the doctrine of Divine Institution 7, the individual sovereign nations. We have given you a number of laws, a codices, six of them to be exact, and point out to you certain laws come underneath them. The law of the family has within it certain specific laws that have to be looked at, and we looked at it. You have the, as the law go together, you have the law of sex as it relates to the family. Sex forbidden by anybody but between the husband and the wife. We saw the law of responsibility, the law of training. The parent is responsible for training the child. We didn't go into great details, but we gave you the concepts of it. Not the state, not the church, but the parent. In both cases, many people think that the parent, that the government should change the child, should educate the child in secular issues and the church in spiritual issues, and they should completely ignore the Word of God. Proverbs, we're taught, train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22:6, when he is old, he will not depart from it. The law of parental responsibility to the training of the child in secular issues as well as in spiritual issues. Then we come to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're told, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In Genesis 18:9, we read, then said he to him, where is Sarah your wife? I'm sorry, I got the wrong passage here. This is 18:19. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteous and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abram him what he has spoken unto him. This passage lays the responsibility not only for the education of the children, but for the overall educational concepts of the extended family. The patriarch at any given time in the home, the family leader, has the responsibility. We don't like the word patriarch today, but we would still, America would be stronger today if we had stronger family units. We'd have stronger family units if children respected their parents and their grandparents. The proper respect was given in the concept that if the parents and grandparents did what they were supposed to do and took charge of the training and responsibility and the oversight of these things within the family and within the home. Deuteronomy 6:7. I'm reminding you of these things here because the nation comes out of the societal concept that began with the family. Sorry, my Bible page is stuck together on me here. I've got to get another New American Standard Bible before too long. This one's wearing out. Deuteronomy 6:7. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. This had to do with the concept of the Nazarite vow and the responsibilities that were taken with it. Now look at verse 11. And the priest shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Oh, you know what? I apologize to you. I want Deuteronomy and I'm in Numbers. My apology. Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 and 11. Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And 11, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, you shall eat and be satisfied. By the way, am I making a mistake in verses offends you? And go, then you've got to find yourself the perfect pastor, and they're all in heaven. Because down here we're all human and we all make mistakes. Chapter 11, verse 19, Deuteronomy 11:19. And you shall teach them to your sons, and talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Psalm 78:4. You will not conceal them from their children, but tell the generation to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. Again, passing the colors on to the children, doing the job that is supposed to be done. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from the childhood you have known the sacred writings, which you were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The parents have an awesome responsibility in regard to training up their children in secular and in spiritual life issues. The educational responsibility begins and ends with the parent, not with the state, which can only secularize it, nor with the church. The church is the place where the parents learn the doctrines they can communicate to the children. There's nothing wrong. I'm not a legalistic type concept that says you shouldn't have Sunday school teaching to children or things like that, or a lot of programs or whatever you may have. I'm not. What I'm trying to tell you is that those things cannot be a substitute for responsibility and child raising. And I'll tell you something serious. You put your children into a government school and they sit there and get brainwashed 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, or however long, whatever your school system will let them go to school at. And secular, humanistic ideas, often false concepts. And you expect them to get 30 minutes of baby talk at church to square away their life. Grow up and be realistic. But you see, we're too busy making money. We're too busy keeping up with our favorite baseball team, football team, basketball team, ice hockey team, soccer team, rugby team, whatever it is. We're too busy going bowling, or playing tennis, or going swimming, or going fishing, or going to the movies, doing our own thing, collecting stamps, whatever it is, raise our family. Take care of our children, other duties and responsibilities that are there. And goodness, this is why America is so full of divorce today. 1 out of 2 marriages end in divorce, they say. This is why we have a large number of children who reject marriage. They don't necessarily reject sex, they reject marriage. All right. The nation comes out of the family unit. Well, this is going to be a tough doctrine for you to handle, so we better pause for prayer and give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Lord God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that will not return void, but will accomplish all things that you have designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray that this doctrine will have an impact. upon believers, that they may truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're living in a time, Father, where there is a lot of failure to understand what says the Word of God. Much false teaching is out there, and many false concepts. And Father, we pray that what is taught will be truth and righteous in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are involved in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. The British Constitution in the 19th century said, peer and peasant are equal before the law. This was the guide used in the development of the philosophy and application within society of such famous British men as Pym, Hampden, Sidney, Locke, and Chatham. In our country, John Hancock, Samuel Adams, George Washington, George Mason, Patrick Henry. The theory of men like these assigned to the different classes of human beings in the commonwealth difficult grades of privilege and of function according to their different natures and qualifications, but held that the inferior is shielded in his right to a smaller franchise by the same relations to the common heavenly Father, by the same golden rule and the same equitable right which shields the superior in his enjoyment of his larger powers. In those days it was said that the function and privileges of the peer were in some respects very different from those of the peasant, but the same law protected them both and their several rights and commands them both as to their several duties. The theory thus established between all men a moral but not a mechanical equality. Notice what I said, a moral but not a mechanical equality. We tried to create a mechanical equality. High and lower hold alike the same relationship to the supreme ruler and the ordainer of the commonwealth of the nation, the country, society itself, and that is God. Within society, different areas of responsibility, different areas of promotion, success, whatever it may be, whether it's education, politics, wealth, or whatever, you will always have different grades and functions of human beings, different classes of people. Society cannot wipe out classes. This does not mean you cannot have equality under the law. The high and lower holds the same relationship to God. Job understood this principle. In Job chapter 31, 13, and 14, he said, If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God rises up, when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Did not he make me in the womb? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? I'm sorry, I just got my tongue twisted there. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 said, and masters do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing them both, their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with it. Colossians 4, 1. Master, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Alright. Radical social theory asserts the same name, a totally different doctrine. Its maximum is all men are born free and equal. It has the idea that the social fabric constituted of individuals naturally absolute and sovereign to its integrity. That some kind of social contract is entered into when individual men act with freedom equally complete as to God each other. It would define each one's natural liberty as freedom to do whatever he wishes, which is anarchy, and his civil liberty after he optimally enters society is that remained of his natural prerogative, not surrendered to the social contract. Consequently, the theory teaches that exactly the same surrender must be exacted of each one under the social contract, once each individual is inalienably entitled to all the same franchise and functions in society as well as to his moral equality. So there's a natural inequity to withhold from any adult person by law any prerogative which is legally conferred to any other member of society. The equality must be mechanical as well as moral, else the society is charged with natural injustice. We call this the demands of civil rights. But there is no biblical support for this. Now, the reality of truth is that you cannot escape from the fact that we are all equal in two things. We're all equal in that we all have an original nature, the nature of corruption. And we're all equal in the fact that we all will commit personal sin. There's an inequality with God between man and mankind. John 3:18 distinguishes this very clearly. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he does not believe the name of the only begotten Son of God. God establishes inequality between man and status, between the redeemed and the lost. Then he creates another status between within the redemption group. The body of Christ, we're all positionally equal, we're all members of the royal family of God, we're all baptized in the union with Christ at the moment of salvation. But Paul speaks very clearly, and so does Peter, of the carnal and the spiritual. So we're divided into two groups at any moment, those that are filled with the Spirit, having no longer unconfessed sin in their lives, and those that are carnal, having much unconfessed, having little or much, it could vary, unconfessed sin in their life, but they're still carnal. John, in 1 John chapter, there goes on and distinguishes it a little bit further in chapter 3. When he distinguishes between the little children and the young men and the fathers, the adults. So you have within society a division between believers and unbelievers. Among believers, you have a distinction between carnal believers and spiritual believers any moment. A carnal believer any moment by confessing sin can become spiritual. Spiritual believer any moment by committing sin, a mental attitude sin. Could be a thought sin. Could be a verbal sin. Could be a sin of the tongue. But by committing the sin, is immediately out of fellowship. And it's carnal. So you have the distinction there. You have the distinction between the spiritually mature believer, the partially mature believers, and the baby believers also, as far as spiritual growth is concerned, and spiritual maturity. Among the unbelievers, you have various stages of degeneracy under the nature of corruption. They may be involved in and headed down a road of immoral degeneracy, our road of moral degeneracy, our road of religious degeneracy. So God declares that there are distinctions within society. And you can't remove these distinctions. Just as there are in spiritual law distinctions, there are in civil law distinctions, there are in spiritual unity of the family of God. We're all positionally the same, but not all explained experientially. We have progressive sanctification, spiritual growth. We have experiential sanctification, filling of the Spirit versus carnality. As we study the nation, we've got to keep these things in mind. The nation is the outgrowth of society as God saw the need for it. But much to my after years of study on this, it took me a long time. I suddenly woke up to a principle that I had understood from the beginning, but yet I had ignored, partly because of the simple fact that I had been introduced to the dispensational theology under C.I. Scofield in great detail, and his different ages, that or dispensations as he called them, which I changed, corrected out to ages using the Enos because of the chronological divisions there with the since stewardship, orchidomenos for dispensation means a steward, there was a difference, as you know. I suddenly realized something. Nations did not begin after the flood. Nations began because God created the nations, beginning in Colossians chapter 1, with God the Son organizing the nations of the angelic world, the spirit being world, which I call often usually the spirit being, age of the spirit beings, or the age of the sons of El. The creator God over his angelic spirit world, of which angels is only one classification. In verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him, for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things exist. The spirit world was organized by God. Governmental systems were set up within it. These are the star systems. And for one thing, in the universe, of which one-third of the star systems fell. Each star system is a solar system surrounded by planets. And we do not know what spirit life was, where, how it was, but there were kingdoms that were set up out there that we can't see. Man can't see it because we can't see the spirit world. There are kingdoms out there in outer space. Our solar galaxy evidently was a kingdom related to Lucifer that suffered the greatest havoc of the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. The universe has the scars on it of warfare that began before the creation of Adam. The rebellion of Lucifer when he poured himself all the way up and sat on the empty throne at the right hand of the Father. He desired to sit in a place reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ at his ascension and session. But God says in Hebrews chapter 1, to which of my angels did I say to sit at my right hand? Nobody. None of them were allowed to do so. So government goes by, their government has existed always within creation. God has a system of order. Kingdoms will exist, governments will exist throughout the eternity future. People don't like to believe that, but they will. God will organize the world system. No, we will not all reign as kings. Many of us will be reigned over because we won't have any of the rewards of kingship. But we'll have crowns, we'll have different responsibilities. There are different crowns of reward. Many Christians will have no rewards or almost none. But it says in Revelation chapter 22, and he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming forth from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This relate, in other words, there will be rewards evidently related to the system that God has got worked out. This probably relates to the dispensation of Gentiles, the healing of the nations, because the nations began the dispensation of Gentiles. As far as the leaves, there shall not be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be it, and his bondservants shall serve him. There will be nations throughout eternity. We need to look at this and understand it. The Father has a plan, and the Father's plan is unchangeable. the doctrine of nations becomes an extremely important doctrine, because it is a doctrine that is going to carry on into eternity future. God will take nothing short of total and complete impact in his plan. He has set up a plan, and his plan will continue, and we ought to line up with it. We ought to see what God has for us. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 24. Or to we in verse 22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. All right, in New Jerusalem there is no temple. There is a temple in the third heaven, but there will be none in the New Jerusalem. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine, for the glory of God did lighten, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Certain people will be given kingship authority to reign throughout all eternity in assigned positions, high rewards in the organized system. Heaven will be, as we call it, the eternal state, the dispensation, the kingdom of God, of the day of God the Father, Omega, the ages of the ages, called in the Greek. So go on. Divide eternity. And there will be kings, there will be organization. You may not like it, but it's there. There will be no equality in heaven. There will be people with great rewards and people with little or no rewards saved as by fire. There is equal privilege and equal opportunity, clearly taught in the doctrine of election and predestination. But people fail to reap what God has provided for them in inheritance. Alright, let's look at some basic concepts of the nation. Out of families came the institutions of government. A Sethic government is client nation government. Sethic government is client nation government. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 26. And to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. There had been a period following Cain's murder of Abel when there was little evangelistic outreach and little done among those who remained in the kingdom outside of Eden, there on the west side of Eden. Seth was born a year later, and Seth became the substitute for Abel, and therefore became a type of Christ. He had a son. When his son was born, immediately, great revival occurred in the land. Great revival spoke out in the land. It's interesting that the word Enosh simply means a man. A man was born, and that man brought revival by his birth. that showed the perpetuation of a line, and that there would be an extended period of time before the seed of woman would raise up a redeemer. Enoch was born 130 years after the fall. Or Seth was. Seth was born 130 years after the fall. His son Enos was born 105 years later, so 235 years had gone by. I believe that this that when Enos began the correction, which we'll deal with this in greater detail, of the Sethic kingdom, because we have a contrast to the Kinetic kingdom, which started with the birth of Cain's son. Verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and bore, gave him birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. A large number of the children of Adam who were born between the time of Cain's birth, which was one year after the fall, and the murder of Abel, 129 years after the fall. 128 years, Adam had a lot of sons and daughters born who were not named. The Jewish rabbis believe that both Cain and Abel had twin sisters. Some of the rabbis believe that they were, that, in other words, that they were quadruplet birth at the beginning. Cain came out, a sister came out, Abel came out, a sister came out. Whether it's here or there, we'll find out in eternity future. But there were multiple births who were part of the curse, and very quickly the family unit began. Without a family unit would come the development of nations. Two. A nation is a large group of people having a common heritage, law, language, culture, and geographic boundaries. A nation is a large group of families which have a common heritage, law, language, culture, and geographical boundaries. Genesis chapter 10. Verse 3. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, geographical location, every one after his tongue, that's his language, and their families in their nations. Verse 20, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, and their countries, and their nations. You will notice that there's the family, the racial connection, the language connection, the geographical location, the countries. Verse 31 and 32. These were the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, and their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. The development of nations. A part of the plan of God to preserve and protect the human race. Languages were confounded at the for the Hamitic race at the Tower of Babel, and probably at the same time instantaneously for the rest of the human race. Three, as a family protects children, growing children, from certain harsh elements of life, so a nation protects its families from certain harsh elements and provides a freedom for those within the nation. Now, you need to know a more detailed understanding of nations than simply a few concepts. You need to think if you're going to have the proper relationship between you and your country. The word people describes a group which became a soul unit through an idea in the presence of a polarity of a leader and led. The word is neutral as to duration of such a group, its inner strength, its intensity, or the magnitude of its mission in life. People are brought together under the polarity of a leader. They all adhere to the same basic idea. Now get this now as a definition. A nation is a people and something more. It is more highly articulated. A people can arise out of a culture. A nation cannot. A people can arise out of a culture. A nation cannot. I'll explain in a minute. A people may be a unit of short duration or inwardly weak. A nation has a lifespan and belongs to the strongest organic unities within the culture. When, with the word culture, we touch upon the hallmark of the nation. A nation is a people containing a cultural idea. A nation is a people containing a cultural idea. To understand what a nation is, one must first disassociate in its mind connections so self-evident. To the 19th century between nation, political unity, and language. To the rationalists and the capitalists, these units are the very primordial material of history. But actually, they're just a simple expression of a stage of a nation idea that went through Western history in the late 19th and 20th century. In the dawn of the culture of Western civilization, language had no relation to nation, nor had politics. A nation in those days was a spiritual unity which expressed itself as such in the spirit of the age, the Zeitgeist, we call it, the German word, the philosophy of the age. When the culture that we know today and call today the modern culture began to develop in Western Europe as Western European culture, the philosophy of the age that drew it together were related to religious feelings, scholastical philosophy, Gothic architecture, imperial papal politics, and crusades. It was a sharp and a distinct feeling of the foreigner, but the world did not relate exclusively to politics or language. In the 11th and 12th century, English, German, French methods of thinking appeared in various scholastics. Varying honor imperatives, varying moral feelings, different ways of manifesting religious feelings, variations in the Gothic cathedrals, decrees of attachment to Empire Pope, all show the different national ideas. You could say, vis-a-vis the foreigner. In those days, the foreigner was the Moor, the Slav, the Turk, the Saracen. These nations unconsciously, self-evidently, were one people. The European states, drawn together by the culture of their desire to overthrow the Moor, the Saracen, and recover the Holy Lands, had created a unity among the hierarchy, the leaders, and the thinkers within the European culture. But then selfish issues would tear things down. All cultures express themselves in the form of nations as well as art forms, religions, languages, techniques, knowledge systems, and other cultural forms. Now, in the Arabic culture, give me a take a drink of coffee. Just as the concept of history was the actualization of a world planned by God, beginning with the creator and ending with a cataclysm, so the nation style was one of belief. Members of a belief were constituted as nations. The notion of territory, fatherland, was not present. The nation had a spiritual, not a physical extent. The nation idea created in this alien culture, the Jewish nation, later the Aramaic, and later the Muslim nations, based upon the concept of their religious beliefs as to who they were. The Jewish people had come out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham had come out of the Ur of the Chaldees, called by God. And when they had no land, when all they had was the family and were looking for the blessings of what was there, they were not a nation in the entity of what we think about, but they were a nation in the spirit of how they looked forward to what was to come, or hoped for what was to come, until they settled down in Egypt. And then through the horrors of what they went through in Egypt, Moses came and created a nation in the wilderness, and he led them forth and outward. In a classical culture, the nation idea was expressed in the form of a city-state. nation was not an idea, but only the city, its population. In Israel, the territorial control was negative. The controllers are now possessing the area to potentially end them in war. These nations are idea of the fatherland with distinct frontiers that one never sees during his whole lifetime would have been a fantastic and repugnant hallucination. You see, a nation is an idea. Now think about what I'm going to tell you here. A nation is an idea. God divided nations based upon a unity system that started with the racial concepts of a family system, a tribe. Nations began when the family moved into a tribal concept. The extended family was the tribe. 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel became the nation of Israel. The 12 tribes were first a confederated nation under the judges. And then became a solidified nation under the kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then a divided nation following the death of Solomon. A divided nation because certain ideas changed within them. The northern kingdom resented the line of David and what was happening there and wanted to do their own thing. The nation is an idea, its material manifestations are the actualization of the idea as it fulfills itself. And the nation can be divided into three strata. On top is the idea itself. It is incapable of expression in words, for it is not an abstract, not a concept, but it is a soul. It can only be expressed in lives, deeds, thoughts and events. That's why it's called the spirit, the zeitgeist of the age. The philosophy comes to dominate and draw a group of people together at the top based upon an idea. The United States of America came to existence under an idea. And the idea was self-rule. We're Englishmen, and we have the right to the same self-rule that Englishmen at home have. We should not be subject the whims of the king and the parliament, for whom we are not represented. Under it is the minority, which embodes the idea and high potential, the nation-bearing stratum. It represents an idea in history. For practical purposes, it is the nation, is actuality, which while what the mass of the population, the body of the nation, is as possibility. A group came together that said that only 5 to 10% of the American colonists really favored and supported the idea of a revolutionary war and total independence from England. Undoubtedly, most of the people were under the way of Cain idea and just wanted life to keep going on. Just let life keep going on the best they could. They were in survival mode, live and let live. They didn't want to upset the apple cart too far. The lower stratum is the mass. It widens out toward the base, becoming even less differentiated as one goes down. Finally, it reaches the level where an internal stratum is reached that takes no part whatever in the national idea, which does not experience the history which has played its drama higher on top. Just in a crowd, the leader is the decisive part of the unity, so is the nation-bearing minority in the national unity. Both minority and mass are at the service of the idea, just as both leader and led are at the crowd idea. If a leader is killed or removed, another will arise. If the idea is strong, somewhere in the nation, the mass contains its most of its individual and the spark of national feeling. Those who are more moved by this inner quality than others are a part of the minority, the nation-bearing stratum. Now, disassociate nation-bearing stratum and mere political leadership. An organic health and political leadership contains only members of the nation-bearing stratum, but not all of them. Many means, for a nation-bearing stratum is much wider than political administration. But for the political leadership may contain, owing to weaknesses of the national idea and aggressiveness of an inner alien group, few or even no members of the national-bearing stratum. The members of the national-bearing stratum are those who are the strength of their national feelings and their willingness to sacrifice for this idea are the custodians of the idea. Before the world and against inter-alien and anti-national elements. If the strata were to be removed from a healthy nation with a future after a period of spiritual chaos in the body of the nation, a new one would arise from the mass. If the mass were totally devoid of national feelings, the monarchy could not accomplish the idea. You must understand this. From the point of view of history, the nation serves the culture. The minority serves the nation. The mass serves the minority. The minority are the thinking controlling factors within a nation. That there is nothing more abstract about this than is shown by the case of Russia and the Soviet Union. There was the Romanov dynasty in its upper stratum tried to make Russia into a Western people, a Western nation. But the mass was quite devoid of possibility in this direction. They did succeed in making Russia into a Western nation for appearance. And for political purposes, for this cause, the monarchy is decisive. When the Bolsheviks exterminated a Jew from their country, there was often this group from the country, there was nothing to replace it. The mass did not contain a spark of an idea to oppose Soviet totalitarianism under Lenin and Stalin. Thus, from the standpoint of history, the nation serves the culture, the minority serves the nation, the mass serves the minority. The quaint transposition of thought, known as rationalism, said otherwise. There is no idea, there's only a mass. Everyone else must serve the mass, but rationalism only affected terminology in this matter. Being those nations most heavily undermined by rationalism still appear in history in the custody of the minority. The thinkers and the mass was only called upon to obey, to think a certain way, to vote a certain way, or to die a certain way in warfare. It is important to the 20th century to know that denying facts does not remove them, nor does change their names, change their nature. Thus, when you move from the 20th to the 21st century, the application continues. In the 19th century, the nations were still an idea, even though it was supposed to be merely a huge coalition and collection of individuals. It was an idea that infected even the most rationalistic of the rationalists and the communists. Thus, the French communism was entirely different from German communism. The difference between Paris in 1871 and Berlin in 1918, they may have read from the same book, but the pulse and the blood was different. The idea of functioning, the zeitgeist behind each nation was going in different routes. Nations are people being shaped by a philosophy, either the nation philosophy of the Sethic government, which still extends down and will extend down to the millennial reign of Christ, of which Christ, who is in the similitude of Melchizedek, will restore the concept for the full benefit when he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because Melchizedek was a type of Christ, and Melchizedek represented the Sethic culture and the passing down of the Sethic line of rulership, the concept of a Kli nation status. Melchizedek was the priest of Aurelian, the Most High God. Christ is a priest in similitude of his, not exactly after him, but in similitude. His priestly order will be a new priestly order. It is, and we're a part of it as a royal family of God. Now, the first law that exists in relationship to government is the law of self-determination. The law of self-determination. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 26. He will also lift up a standard to the distant nation and will whistle for it from the ends of the earth. And behold, it will come with speed swiftly. The standard of the banner and with a whistle, Assyria would be summoned to punish Israel. Look at Isaiah 36, 1 to 22. It came about in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army, and he stood by the conduit with the upper pool and the high where the first field. Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joiah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. And Rabshakeh said to them, "Say that Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is the confidence that you have? I say your castle and strength for the war are empty words. Now whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even a legion, in which if a man lands, it will go into the hand and pierce it. So is the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. Will you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God? Is it not he whose high places, whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, as said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? The unenlightened Assyrian king, representative Rabshakeh, considered it an insult to Yahweh or Jehovah, who was falsely being worshipped in these high places. He thought that the correct worship of Jehovah or Yahweh was worshipped in the high place worship, pagan cultic worship of the day. Therefore, come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to set riders on them. He said, I'll give you 2,000 horses for cavalry if you got the guts and got the riders to fight it, ride them. How can you repulse one official in the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? And have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land, destroy it. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servant in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me only to your master, and do you speak these words, and not to the men who stood on the wall and doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judea, and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. The scared Jews leaders didn't want the people to know. Keep secret what's about to happen. Secret negotiations, same thing we have a lot in government today. Keep it all secret. There's time for secrecy. There's time for public announcement. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Now let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given in the hand of the king of the Assyrian. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me, eat each of his vine, each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern. The Jews were offered a better land, but the awful price of giving up their freedom. Until I come out and take away the land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware, lest Hezekiah mislead you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nation delivered this land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Shephardim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, and the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the house of Shebna the scribe, and Joab the son of Asaph, quite came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Any nation has the right to choose the course of political philosophy which it wants to follow in the philosophy and the policy for dealing with its own policy. The policy will come down, though, as either the policy of God, the nation concept, where there is freedom to evangelize the lost, teach doctrine to believers, and defend the laws of the divine establishment of temporal living, or it will come down to the kinetic satanic doctrinal system of nations, where Satan is the prince ruler of this world, and they will operate under a satanic philosophy, whether it comes under immoral degeneracy, or religious degeneracy, or a combination. Often, demons promote immorality within a country so they can turn around under moral crusaderism, bring in tyranny. Principle. God the Father, as the Creator God, will protect national boundaries for those nations that follow His policy and will cause the defeat of certain nations because of their attitude toward His policy. Deuteronomy 28:49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar. The end of the earth as the eagle sweeps down a nation whose language you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance who shall have no respect for the old or show favor to the young. All right, now look at Isaiah 37:10-38. Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God, whom you trust, deceive you, saying Jerusalem shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Now, the context was after the decree was given out. Hezekiah in chapter 37 held a revival. The king heard it and he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. And they said, Elikim, who was over the household with Shebna, this is the second verse now, the scribe and elders of the priests covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. Thus this day, Hezekiah said, the day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection, for children have come to birth. There is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom your master, the king of Assyria, sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, then you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the word that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria blaspheme me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so he shall hear the rumor. Return to his own land. I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. God was in control of history. The Creator God is going to protect the nation. The wicked shall be turned into hell in those nations that forget God, the psalmist wrote. Now, point five, and with this we'll have to break off for this class, God has placed us all under governmental authority. God has placed us all under governmental authority, 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king represents governmental authority. But we're also told that there is a higher authority. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than man. We'll pick up here in the next class and continue as we begin to look at the laws of nations. We have to understand the law of enterprise, the law of the military, the law of the police, the law of taxes. The whole principle of the law of nationalism, not blind, my country right or wrong, but... And where and how do you distinguish between under biblical constitutionalism between what is biblical and constitutional and what is ungodly and anti-constitutional? We start teaching these things. People always want to talk about three things: taxes. Do you pay taxes or not? Do you serve the military or not? Are the top two. They're wrong. They're always in the wrong issue. Father, thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Here we claim your promise. It will not return void, but accomplish your design. For in Christ, amen.